Psalm 120. While you're turning there, let me give just a little bit of disclaimer. Again, I mentioned that it was Chuck and Diane's grandson that called them and then asked about having that banquet downstairs. And I told Diane, I said, I usually don't like to do that. I don't want to make the church a civic hall, a civic building. And I said, but because it's your grandson that's wanting to do this, and Diane said, we'll be there to unlock the door and clean up and all that kind of stuff. It's just for a couple hours on a Thursday night. So I say that because when I say that they're having it down there and that'll help, we'll be able to use that for that committee. I don't want you folks to take it wrong and go out there and try to drum up community events that we can hold in our church basement. Because sure enough, you say something like that and people think, oh, that's a good idea. Let's see if we can get the Boy Scouts and the Cub Scouts and the Girl Scouts and the Brownies and whatever else. And we don't really want to get into doing that. And one of the main reasons is because I'm the one that will have to clean up after all that, and I don't want to do that. And so this one, Chuck and Diane are taken care of, and I don't have a problem with that. So just consider that if you would. Psalm 120 this evening. Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty and coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening.
Father, we are thankful again for this place to meet tonight, a place of comfort, a place of warmth. Father, not only the physical warmth we have, but Father, the spiritual warmth we have from our fellowship with each other. God, our ability to come together and sing songs of praise and lift up your name. And Father, we do pray again for those of our number that are not able to be with us tonight for health reasons, that Father, you would watch over them and strengthen them. Please help and bless them. For we that are gathered here tonight, Father, we pray that you would make your word alive and real to us. Father, help us to draw from these verses something that would help us in our daily walk with you, and in our testimony before the world that we live in. Father, help us to exemplify Christ in all that we are and all that we do. And Father, that our personal testimony might not conflict, the way we live might not conflict with the things that we say. And so bless our study of your word tonight and David's thoughts in this psalm. Speak to each and every heart. And Father, give us something tonight for having made the journey on this cold night of coming out to church. We pray, Father, you would just feed us from your word tonight. We ask these things now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Here in Psalm chapter 120, we're coming now out of Psalm 119, that great long chapter, 176 verses, all of them about the Word of God. And now we come out of that wonderful chapter about the Word of God and its power and its glory and its ability to sustain and to help in times of trouble. And as we come off of that great mountaintop of the Word of God, we walk right back into the door of reality. And that's how real life is. One of the realities of life is that when you hit the top of the mountain, there's nowhere to go but down. It's an arduous climb to get up to the top, and it's a great effort to get up. And then when you get up to the top, you're at the climax. But once you hit the climax, there's nowhere higher to go. Unless you sprout wings and fly, you're going down the other side of that mountain. And in our spiritual life, we find the same thing is true. You find it over and over again. We've seen it through the years in the Word of God, that every time there is a great revival, a great moving of God, a great working of His Spirit, that right in the next verse or the next chapter or the next page or the next day, whatever it might be, there was the devil's attack all over again. And so here we find in David's life, after giving God all the praise and the glory about His Word, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, all those different things, we find in chapter 120 his first words, in my distress. This Psalm 120 is about David's distress. Notice in verse number 1, he talks about that distress. It's not the first time that David's been under distress. Distress can be caused by different things. Distress, by the dictionary definition, means great affliction. Affliction can come from people. Affliction can come from things. Affliction can come from circumstances. And we don't know exactly, well, we do know what it is in verse 1 of this chapter, as we'll go through. We'll see who it is that is causing this distress in David's life. But it's great affliction or harassment or calamity or simply to be made miserable. That's what distress means. This is not the first time, as I mentioned, that David has gone through distress. And in fact, hold your place there and go back to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And look at verse number 6. Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 6. In Psalm 18 and verse 6, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." We're going to look at two verses in Psalm before we get to Psalm 120, where David was in distress. And notice in this verse it says, "In my distress, what did I do? I called upon the Lord and cried unto him. He heard my voice." David experienced in Psalm 18 that when he was in distress, he could cry to God and God would hear him and do something for him. Notice what caused his distress in verse 6. We go back to verse 4, the sorrows of death. Verse number 5, the sorrows of hell. David's distress back in Psalm 18 was caused by sorrow. And yet David found when sorrow caused his distress, when heartbreak, whatever it was, the heartache, the sorrows that hit him, when they caused distress, he found out where he could find relief. And that was by crying out to God. You and I need to learn that the first place we need to go in a time of distress is to God. The first person we need to talk to is God. Nothing wrong with bearing one another's burdens. Nothing wrong with calling a prayer partner or someone from the church and asking them to pray. But the first person to go to in time of distress is God. He's the only one that can give the peace that passes all understanding. It's a wonderful comfort to call another saint of God and explain your situation and ask them to pray and pour your heart. And it does good to talk about it. But how much better does it do to talk to God about it than to anybody else? So David said in Psalm 18 and verse number 6, "In my distress," what? "I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice." David's experience was that when he was just in distress, he could cry out to God, and God heard. In Psalm 18, his distress is called by sorrow. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse number 5. Here for the second time in the book of Psalms, David talks about distress. And in verse 5 he said, "I called upon the Lord in distress." Now we're 100 chapters after the first time. This is not the same event being recorded later. This is the second time. In case you haven't noticed, if you've ever been through distress once, that doesn't mean you've served your time. It's not like the mumps or the chicken pox. You don't have it once and it's all over. So David here, years later, is going through distress again. But now he's got the first experience to draw from. Now he's got some memories and he remembers what he did the first time. And here in verse 5, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me," notice, "and set me in a large place." That indicates that David's distress this time was not caused by sorrow, like it was in Psalm 18, but by circumstances. Something difficult around him that God took him and set him in a large place. That means that what was going on around David was what was causing his distress. But whether it was his sorrows in Psalm 18 or his circumstances in Psalm 118, he knew who to go to, and that was God. And the Bible said that God heard him and God delivered him. Now we come to Psalm chapter 120, again in verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." A third time in David's life that he went through distress. We have cycles in our life many times. And we learn each time we go through something, we learn how to handle it a little bit better. That's why experience is often called the best teacher. And David now, as he faces distress for the third time, not this time from sorrow, not from circumstances, this time from sinners. Because we're going to see in verse number 2, it's those with lying lips and deceitful tongues that are causing his distress on this occasion. But regardless of what's causing the distress, David still knows where to go, what to do. I cried unto the Lord. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. The assurance David had all three times that when he was in distress, he could cry out to God and God would hear him. Give God time to take care of your distress. Again, nothing wrong with calling someone to pray with you or to share it with them or something like that, but give God a little bit of time first. Don't say, okay, God, I'm in distress, and then dial the phone and call somebody up. Give God a little bit of time to work. It's a much greater blessing when one-on-one you and he meet that need and get it taken care of than it is for somebody else to do that. Again, nothing wrong with calling someone. And you ought to know someone. You ought to know a believer, a fellow church member that you can call at those times that you know will be sympathetic and will understand and hopefully maybe not be the wisest man or woman in the world, but at least give you some advice or counsel or encouragement to look to God. But first, go to God. He said, I in my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Verse 1 is David's distress. Verse number 2 through verse number 4 are David's deceivers. These are the people that are causing David's distress. These are the ones that are causing that bottled up feeling in his heart and in his chest. Those that are bothering him and disturbing him and putting him to the point where for the third time in Psalms he's saying, I am under distress. David's deceivers in verse 2 to 4 and verse number 2. He tells us what he wants. Deliverance. He says in verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord. He wants deliverance from that distress. What is it he wants deliverance from? Well, verse 2 tells us two things. From lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Those that were bothering David at this time, that was the problem that David was facing. Someone with lying lips and someone with a deceitful tongue. Oh, if you've ever had to deal with those two things, they can be as deadly as arrows. They can be as harsh and as hard as physical weapons of war. James has told us over in his book about the tongue and its power to destroy and cause destruction for different kinds of things. And how much evil can be wrapped up and what kind of a fire of iniquity can be wrapped up in the tongue. And David is being troubled. He's in distress because of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. David had already made a decision himself to be delivered from lying. Look back just a page or so in Psalm 119. You'll remember in verse number 29. Psalm 119 and verse number 29, David personally wanted deliverance from that environment, that situation. In Psalm 119 and verse 29, David said, remove from me, he's praying, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Remove from me the way of lying. I believe David was asking that God would protect him in his path from having that lying tongue. And surely all of us need to make that same prayer. We've talked about this before. Make sure that those things that we pass on, make sure those things that we say are accurate and true. The majority of what we pass on doesn't need to be passed on in the first place. And then secondly, we need to make sure what we say is true and accurate. More people and more lives have been destroyed. More reputations have been tainted by untrue things that have been passed and spoken. And so David said, deliver me, deliver my soul from the lying tongue and from a deceitful tongue. David wanted deliverance personally from having a lying tongue. He had said in Psalm 119 and verse 29, for God to protect him from that way. But now in chapter 120 and verse number 2, he's talking about the lying lips and deceitful tongue of others. Deliver me, he says, from lying lips, from those who were lying to him, telling him untruths. He's a king. Maybe those that are trying to flatter him by flattering themselves, boasting and bragging about their accomplishments or what they are and embellishing maybe to a little extent. But David says, deliver me from those that would lie to me. Probably not just those that are lying to him, but those that are lying about him. Deliver me from lying lips, from his own, from those that are lying to him, from those that are lying about him. Oh, again, the damage that is done. You know, in the day we live in, somebody can make an accusation and say something that's not at all true, not founded on basis, but the minute it's spoken, it's out there, it's done. And to clean up a reputation after that is nearly impossible. And all the damage that is done, and that's what David is crying out about at this point, what he's troubled by. He says, deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Part of getting away from lying is Christian growth. Keep your place there again and look over in the New Testament at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Every one of us ought to be able to say, I am not the person I used to be. Before you got saved, and even since you've been saved, and over the years you've been saved. All of us look back with regrets of things that we've said in the past that we wish we'd never have said. Whether true or untrue. I mean, even if they were true, we just look back and say, you know, I just had no business saying that. I shouldn't have said that. That's part of Christian growth, as we realize the shortcomings of ourselves. It's very easy for us to look at the faults of other people, but it's as we see our own faults is when we mature in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice if you would in verse number 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Paul said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's talking about the people that just take in everything, want to hear everything, want to know everything, want to believe everything, every wind that goes by. But Paul says in verse 15, but, don't be in that group, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The problem is when we have a lying lips and a deceitful tongue, it's just an indication that our spiritual growth has been retarded. It's been slowed down. It's not developing the way it's supposed to develop. Because the Bible says that once we begin to grow up in the Lord, once we begin to grow up in Him, we speak the truth in love. That put a lot of magazines out of business, I know. The tabloids would have to close up shop and sell their printing presses. And many Christians wouldn't have anything left to talk about. But the Bible said, David says, deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips. And then he says, secondly, in verse 2, the second group that he wanted to be delivered from, or the second thing that those people were guilty of, is a deceitful tongue. We won't spend a lot of time looking at that, but you know what a deceitful tongue is. That's two-faced. That's backstabbing. That's saying one thing in front of you and another thing behind your back. You know, I was preaching Sunday night about those serpents in the wilderness with Moses. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and about how God let those fiery serpents come in and attack all the murmurers and complainers. Don't you wish sometimes God would do that? The only problem is we might be one of the ones that got bit. But these deceitful ones, the ones will say something, and it's just like oozing out from an insincere heart. And it's not true, and it's said to please the person at the time. But then when they're out of earshot, it's a whole different story. David said, deliver me from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. That's what David wanted. Notice in verse number 3 then what David wondered. Again, we're talking about David's deceivers. In verse number 2, we find out what he wanted. He wanted deliverance from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. In verse 3, what he wondered. And that's indicated by the two question marks that are there. What David wondered about those with the lying lips and deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? He's talking to those with the lying lips. Notice the end of verse 3. Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? So in verse number 3, he's wondering what is going to happen to those that have the lying lips and deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? I think it's interesting to know David said, when is it going to be given to thee? He didn't ask that. When is it? David might have had some insight. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, you need not turn there. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it says, every idle word shall men give account of in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Oh, good night. I'm going to shut up and be quiet right now. That ought to make us choose our words carefully and sparsely. Because for every idle word, words that don't need to be spoken, things that don't need to be said, we're going to give an account for every single one of those that they judge. Some people's judgment is going to take a long time to give account of every idle word. And so David here is saying, what shall be given? Not when. He knows in the day of judgment, it's all going to be brought out. It's all going to be shown. David knows that those that are using the deceitful tongue or the lying tongue, deceitful thing against him, oh, it's all going to come back around. But he's saying, what is going to be done to them now? What will happen to them now? David didn't yet have the promise of reaping and sowing, but I think he knew in life that's the way things worked out. So what he wondered in verse number 3 and then verse number 4, what he wished. Don't you wish you could get away with that? David looked at those that were using their tongue and their mouth against him, and he wondered what was going to happen, and then he gave us his wish in verse number 4. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. That's what David wanted to happen. What shall be given to thee? What shall be done unto thee? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Sharp arrows of the mighty. You know, the Bible says if your eyes offend you, you know what the rest says, right? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your tongue offends you, whoa, that'd be dangerous. I'm reminded of a story. I guess it's true. You know, some of those stories you hear preachers tell, you just wonder after a little while, could that really be true? But it's said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher over in London, England, Metropolitan Tabernacle, said that years ago, beginning of the 20th century, he was preaching one time, and he came down from the platform after his preaching, and a lady met him out in the lobby and said, I hate that tie you're wearing. And he looked at it and said, she said, it's just ugly and disgusting. And so he sent somebody over to the office, and they came back with a pair of scissors. And he handed it to her and said, go ahead. And she went over and just snapped that. It's ugly. It's just let him cut that tie right off. She looked at him with a big grin. He said, stick out your tongue. It's ugly and disgusting. Now, again, I don't know if that story is true. I'm sure he didn't cut it off. We'd know the story was true then. But you know what David's saying? He's saying sharp arrows of the mighty. That's what David was wishing would happen to that deceitful tongue, those lying lips. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. I had to look that one up. I thought, what in the world are coals of juniper? And they say that the bark or the wood of the juniper tree was used to make charcoal back in Old Testament times. So that's what it means by the coals of the juniper, that wood, heating it up. And David's saying, put sharp arrows on that tongue and coals of hot fire. Put it on. That's what those lying lips and deceitful tongue are worthy of. David's deceivers. Then look at verse 5. And we see David's dwelling. David's dwelling. David says in verse 5, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now when you get out a map and look geographically at those two spots, you find a couple of things. Number one, those two spots are far apart from each other. Those two cities, they both go back to the book of Genesis. But those two places are far apart from each other. And number two, when you read the life of David and Samuel and Chronicles or Kings, you find out that David was never, at least in record, in the region of those two places. He was never around Mesech. He was never around Kedar. And yet David is saying, woe unto me that I sojourn in Mesech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. That leaves us with a supposition of he's just simply stereotyping. So what do you mean by that? Well, the reputation of those in Mesech, the reputation of those in Kedar, was that they had lying lips and deceitful tongues. And David was using that analogy to say, I'm dwelling among these kind of men, among these kind of people. There's always a reason for a stereotype. You know, in our day, it's not politically correct to stereotype anybody. You know, you're not supposed to say, oh, he's a redneck. No, you're not supposed to say that. Though all signs might indicate And again, there are reasons to stereotype because there are signs there's really nothing wrong with stereotypes. Don't let political correctness frighten you. We used to be able to tell jokes and say things that now you just can't say, and they were funny, and nobody got offended by them. But now you've got to be so careful in anything you say by stereotyping people. I got news for you. You go to any foreign country, and as an American, you are stereotyped. People in other countries aren't worried about our media's political correctness. And they see Americans in some country, and they think of brash, loud, arrogant people. That's the reputation Americans go. In a lot of countries, people are very soft-spoken and very quiet and keep their... Americans, by generality, speak a little bit louder than anybody. We go to different countries, we're in airports, and by our normal conversational level, we stick out above everybody, and everybody says, oh, that must be Americans over there. They know us by that very thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's a stereotype. And so David is saying in verse number 5, the people of Meshech, the people of Kedar, they have the reputation of lying lips and deceitful tongues. And David says, woe unto me, because I live among those kind of people. To give an example of that, look over in the New Testament at Titus chapter 1. Paul used this. Titus chapter 1. And verse number 12. Now, I know there's some things that should not be said, but, you know, we're so nervous of offending anybody. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 12, or look at verse 11. Paul said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. Well, there's a generality. There's a stereotype. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. You know what Paul's saying? The reputation of those people is this is what they're like. You know, if you say Italian men, I know what you ladies are thinking of. Big, dark-haired, good-looking guys, the big brown eyes. That's just... You know, there are stereotypes that we have about different things in the world. And that doesn't make them wrong. You don't have to worry about the political correctness parts of it. But people are so afraid to say anything. Paul himself said, oh, those Cretans, you know their reputation. All right, what's your reputation? Everything, everybody has a reputation. Whether it's personally, you as an individual, what do people say about you? Oh, yeah, you know that person, there you go. It doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. It matters what our reputation is among other people. What about our church? Our church is going to have a reputation in this community. We had one in Cambridge. We're going to have one here. We are the ones that shape that reputation. What will the reputation of Bible Baptist Church be? Then you go on from there, from being from Guernsey County, you know, you go other places and be, oh, yeah, you know, they're from Guernsey County. I hear that all the time. When we were in, everybody's got somebody else they kind of look down upon, don't they? And I remember when I was teaching in the school over in Muskingum County, some of the kids, they'd say, oh, you know, them, they're from Perry County. I knew nothing about Perry County. But apparently from that conversation, they were telling me, you know, well, you know them, they're from Perry County. You know, up here we say, well, they're from West Virginia. Well, we better not go anywhere with that. But there are certain stereotypes that we use. And Paul and David is saying, woe unto me that I sojourn in Meshech and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. He's not been in these places, but he's saying, there is their reputation. And these are the kind of people I'm dealing with. Those that were in Meshech, those are in Kedar. That was David's dwelling. Then look, if you would, at verse 6 and 7, the last two verses, we see David's desire. David's desire in verse 6 and 7. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Notice verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I am for peace. The emphasis in verse 7 is, I am for peace, they are for war. Now, first of all, let me say this. That war is not talking about national conflict. David said, I am for peace, they are for war. Now the liberals of our day and the biblical liberals will use those verses to say, see, war is wrong, and they're applying it to national conflict and all that kind of stuff. And whether you think it's right or wrong is one thing or another, but you can't use those two verses for it. David said, I am for peace, but they are for war. You remember what God said to David? David had it in his heart. He told Nathan the prophet, I want to build a temple. I want to build a house to God. And Nathan said, go ahead and do it. God's put it in your heart. He's with you. Go ahead and do that. And then God came to Nathan the prophet and said, go back to David and say, you will not build my house because you have been a man of war. Your son Solomon, who will not shed blood, will build my temple. David was not allowed by God to build the temple because God said, you are a man of war. Remember Goliath? The Philistines. You ever read about David and the Philistines? The Midianites? The Edomites? All those different. David was a man of war. He was a man of physical conflict. So either there's a contradiction here or this war is not the kind of war he's talking about. He said, I am for peace when I speak, but they are for war. He's not talking about national conflict. He's talking about personal conflict. Those with the deceitful tongues, those with the lying lips, all they want to do is stir up war. All they want to stir up conflict. All they want to do is make trouble. David says, I'm for peace, but they are for war. They had a warlike attitude, but David had a wonderful attitude. He said in verse number 6, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I don't know if I'm going to stereotype. And I don't know if it's an accurate stereotype. I'm going to say the average American home, and I don't know that it's true, and I hope it isn't. But the average American home anymore is a war zone. It's a place of conflict. It's husband and wife at each other's throat. It's kids going at it against the parents, you know, the rebellion and all that kind of stuff. And parents against the kids. And homes are loud. I'm glad I live in a quiet house. We get people that come over, kids that come over, and they get in the vehicle or they get in the house, and I say, wait a minute, you're indoors now. You don't need to talk that loud. You don't need to be that loud. We don't live in a war zone. Granted, when bombs are going off all over the place, you gotta yell pretty loud to the troops around you. But we're not in a war here. We're at peace. But the average American home, I think, is more of a war zone. Struggles and fights and verbal assaults and all that kind of stuff going on in a place that ought to have peace. David's distress in Psalm chapter 120. He wanted that peace. But everywhere he looked, he found war. Those that wanted to fight, wanted to argue, wanted to be contentious. David said, I'm for peace. What is our reputation? What is our testimony? What do other people think about us when they think about these things? Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.